Jesus says to us, his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. And can we hear this gentle admonition without thinking, easy for you to say? 10 minutes on the internet, or 15 listening to the news, and my heart is convinced that the earth is shaking in its last throes before splitting pole to pole and sending all of us, man, beast, plant, and rock, into a fiery fall towards the sun. We read that the housing market is crashing the economy, food prices are racing to the highest in decades, Iran is jockeying for a place among the exclusive nuclear weapons club, China is polluting its environment at twice the speed of light, and these are just a few of the macro problems. On the macro level here at home, we have an artist at Yale University inseminating herself with donated sperm, getting pregnant, and then inducing miscarriages, all filmed and displayed as an art project. Another artist in Costa Rica has chained a stray dog to a museum wall and is letting it starve to death. Apparently, there is an art to both serial murder and dog catching. But even as we recoil from these examples of rotting cultural decadence, we can hear Jesus saying to us, do not let your hearts be troubled. And why not? You have faith in God, have faith also in me. Faith is the good habit of trusting God. We know this. But do we know where we are going? And do we know how to get there? Touching our anxious hearts, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Therefore, Jesus himself is the means to our end, the way. He is the wisdom of that means, the truth. And he is our end, the life. Indeed, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our mission, our ministry, and our goal. He is our work, our standard, and our wage. And as the only gate through which we might come to the Father, he is our unique path, our singular goodness, and our beautiful conclusion. Unless we believe that the road is broad, smoothly paved, and easily traveled, listen again to this difficult fact. Jesus says, where I am going, you know the way. We do? Then why do we often feel so lost? Why do we often feel like we have been thrown into a mess? The view from the window can be bleak, heartbreaking. Recession, unemployment, war, the apparent consistent defeat of life by the culture of death, torture, rampant disease, inconvenient lives ended by judicial decree, sometimes in the name of mercy, sometimes for the bottom line, sometimes for the sake of art, and sometimes as state-sponsored vengeance. Do we know the way that Jesus is going? We do if we know him. In his letter, St. Peter calls on his brothers and sisters. Come to him, a living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. A living stone. Jesus the Christ lives in his church, the body. We know this because we live. He lives in us just as the Father lives in him and he in the Father. And living here does not mean that we merely process food, water, and oxygen. Nor does it mean that we move about working, playing, sleeping. And nor does living mean that we are simply waiting for death. To live in Christ is to grow in His truth, to progress in His ministry, to bring the good news to all creation. To live in Christ is to nurture the seeds of goodness and broadcast them to every corner, every field, every garden, every heart we meet. Peter says that Jesus is the living stone, a cornerstone, a rock that will make those who reject Him fall. We build with stones. We build up and out, solid and strong. We also defend ourselves with stone. We build against enemies. We wall off when assaulted. Stones mark a site for us to gather, to eat together, to drink together. Stones anchor, lend strength, provide protection. They weigh the rolling ship. And in the storm of cultural chaos, Jesus is the keystone to a beautiful church, arches, alcoves, windows, and doors. And our trust in the Father, then, is built up over time, with practice, through His goodness and truth, with one another, for one another, and in His name. Our Holy Father, Benedict XVI, in his address to this country's young people and seminarians, says, "An area of darkness, that which affects the mind, often goes unnoticed. And for this reason, it's particularly sinister. The manipulation of truth distorts our perception of reality and tarnishes our imaginations and aspirations. The fundamental importance of freedom must be rigorously safeguarded. Yet freedom is a delicate value. It can be misunderstood or misused so as to lead not to the happiness which we all expect it to yield, but to a dark arena of manipulation in which our understanding of self and the world becomes confused or even distorted by those who have an ulterior agenda. For those who walk the way, our freedom may not serve a lie." Our Holy Father goes on to ask a question that cuts to the heart of our culture of death. "Have you noticed how often the call for freedom is made without ever referring to the truth of the human person? Fire up your internet connections, turn on the TV, open a newspaper, and notice. The freedom to have sex without consequence trumps the truth of our human end as co-creators with God. The freedom to kill an unborn child trumps the freedom of that child's divine origin and its humanity. The freedom to profit from another's labor without regard to the dignity of the person trumps the truth of our human need to work in order to live. We cannot have sex without creating. We cannot kill our children without destroying our future. Nor can we exploit those who need to work without poisoning our economy. We cannot do these things and at the same time excuse ourselves by shamelessly mumbling the word freedom. To be free is to walk the path of truth. Just this morning in New York City, at a mass in Yankee Stadium, our Holy Father preached, "True freedom blossoms when we turn away from the burden of sin, which clouds our perceptions and weakens our resolve, and find the source of our ultimate happiness in Him who is infinite love, infinite freedom, infinite life." Quoting Dante's Paradiso, "In His will is our peace." Real freedom, then, is God's gracious gift, the fruit of conversion to His truth, the truth which makes us free, And this freedom in truth brings in its wake a new and liberating way of seeing reality. When we put on the mind of Christ, new horizons open before us. Now let's ask the question of the despairing heart. And this is Pilate's question to Jesus just before Jesus is crucified. What is truth? Benedict teaches us, dear friends, truth is not an imposition, nor is it simply a set of rules. It is a discovery of the one who never fails us, the one whom we can always trust. In seeking truth, we come to live by belief, because ultimately, truth is a person, Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean? It means that we cannot start our search for truth in formulas, arguments, text, experience, or work. We must start with Jesus Christ. And how? Jesus himself says to his disciples, "The Father who dwells in me is doing his works, and whomever believes in me will do the works that I do." Whomever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these. To be truly free, then, is to do what Jesus did, and to do it as his body, the church. Our Holy Father elaborates, authentic freedom is not an opting out. It is an opting in. Nothing less than letting go of self and allowing oneself to be drawn into Christ's very being for others. Do we draw ourselves into the very being of Christ and do his work for others when we abort our children? When we abuse the gift of our sexuality, when we torture our enemies, when we execute our criminals, the guilty and the innocent, when we allow greed for profit to destroy our means of living, do we grow in holiness by refusing in our pride to listen to Christ's church, by exercising our rights against the truth of the faith, thus creating dissent and scandal? No, we don't. Instead, we spread lies and multiply despair. Benedict says to the Catholic educators of this country, truth means more than knowledge. Knowing the truth leads us to discover the good. Jesus must be the living stone of our lives together. We are lost, living a lie, and without a purpose if we refuse to place this living stone at the foundation of the structures we hope to build as a holy people. Peter writes, "Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What our God wants from us, what our God wants on his altar for sacrifice, is the believer's contrite heart. And from this pile of repentant stones, all of the hearts turned from falsehood to truth, from selfishness to love, with these purified gifts, our Lord will build his kingdom.